So can you tell me what this is? Some of you are sharp, right? Some of you are awake. This is a tomato. How many of you like tomatoes? How many of you like strongly dislike tomatoes? You're in that camp, aren't you? Is that one of the few vegetables you like? Okay. You strongly dislike tomatoes? Is it an allergic thing or just a taste thing? Taste thing. All right, so you're gonna have to think of a different vegetable here, because I want you to imagine this morning that you wanted to grow tomatoes. By the way, how many of you have done this, grown tomatoes at home? And you know there's quite a difference between what these taste like when they come out of your yard versus what they taste like at the store, right? It's like a different food. But imagine with me, you want to grow tomatoes. You've never done this before, so all winter long, you think about how that would taste to just go out in your backyard and grab fresh tomatoes. I just had a couple that were warm. We already have them coming in on a couple of our plants. I'm just going out back. They don't even make it inside half the time. I just eat them right there. But you're thinking about that, and March comes around. Feels like winter's passed. And so you rush out, and for the first time, you buy tomato starts, right? Look kind of like this. And you don't just buy like regular tomato starts. You buy the really nice, expensive, organic, heirloom variety that are known for producing the best and sweetest and abundant fruit. You go all out and you come home and you set this thing on your back porch and you wait. And they're an early variety, so you come out in June and you look around to check the plant, only to find not only is there no fruit, but it's dead, right? Looks sad. Anybody have this happen, by the way? Plants die. I have a little huckleberry plant that didn't make it because I didn't get it in the ground. But you come out and you're devastated. And so there's no fruit, there's no plant. So in your concern, you ask around, because the point wasn't just to have this expensive plant, it was to get some fruit from it, to get tomatoes. And through your withered, sad tomato plant remains, you realize it actually takes effort to grow tomatoes. You can't just leave them in the little plastic pot and forget about them for months and come back and find fruit on them, right? You find out you need the right soil. You need to have some sort of plan. You need to have like a garden box. There's this sort of a program to this. Anybody, gardeners, who start to realize it's actually much more complicated than it looks like, and you build boxes. Yes, you know that. My wife is not a fan of the garden. You realize it's not just that you need the right kind of soil, but it's got to be deep enough for tomatoes. You also have to wait till the frost is done before you put the plants in, or they're not happy. So undaunted, you don't give up. You try again. This time you build the nicest box. You fill it with all kinds of tomatoes just to hedge your bet. You spent money on the nicest soil. You buy books about growing tomatoes. You develop this detailed plan and program and place the tomatoes in the optimal depth and type of soil. You time it perfectly. You purchase all the materials. You even have a whole bunch of people come over in this building program to put this garden together. Building the boxes, you plant the tomatoes, and when summer comes around, to your dismay, you find out you have no tomatoes to speak for. Anyone experience something like this, by the way? It's kind of sad. At this point, if you had put a lot of energy and expense into growing tomatoes, how would you feel? Probably dismayed, discouraged, maybe frustrated, angry. I share this illustration because, quite honestly, this evokes a familiar feeling to what much of the church feels when it comes to making disciples. And when I say the church, I don't mean North Park. I mean, this is a common reality. In every church I've been a part of, there's an ongoing struggle sometimes. We can have great plans, even really sophisticated programs. Sometimes there's great expense poured out for these things. And yet, isn't it true that just like growing tomatoes, you can expend all sorts of resources and energy and still not see any fruit? You still got to go back and water them on a regular basis and make sure there's sunshine. This morning, we want to talk about bearing fruit, about how we can live in such a way that our lives are reproduced, that our lives of faith are reproduced and bear fruit. And I want to share a phrase with you this morning that my prayer is that we're becoming a church that is relentlessly committed to reproducing. That word relentless is by intention, because just like growing tomatoes, things happen, things go wrong, it doesn't always work the way we want to. But we want to be a group of people relentlessly committed to reproducing. If you're just joining us this morning, the past month we've been talking about this concept of discipleship, this idea of being disciples of Jesus Christ. And we began by noting a few weeks ago that the central invitation that Jesus gives all through the Gospels is to follow him. One of the more famous examples, we looked at this, is in Matthew 4, when Jesus comes along a few of who would be called the 12 disciples. And we read that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. And then maybe you know these words from verse 19. Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. We saw a few weeks ago that there's this repeated invitation through the Gospels of Jesus to various individuals, inviting them to follow him. At times, he almost goes out of his way, it seems, to make it difficult, talking about how costly this effort is, but saying things like, if you try to go find your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And again, Jesus invites people to follow him. As we discuss this, you may remember we unpacked that idea of following and realize it isn't just like walking behind somebody, but specifically it entails following someone, following their authority, giving them command, letting them be the master. And as Jesus invites us to follow him, it's this invitation to follow under his authority, to be obedient to him, but also to emulate his life with ours. We're reminded that Jesus not only saves us from sin and offers us new life, but even more, he invites us into a life of following and growing to look more like him. And this is the idea of what we call discipleship, of being a disciple. It's this process. A disciple is someone who dedicates himself to following and becoming like Jesus. And this is what all of us are invited into. This is what Jesus invites you and me into. This lifestyle, this relationship of growth and transformation as we follow Jesus. Then a couple weeks ago, we looked at three defining statements out of the Gospel of John that Jesus gives about what disciples look like. And maybe you remember these. In John 8, we saw Jesus saying that a disciple is someone who obeys or holds to his teaching. Not just knows it, but actually lives it out. That a disciple is someone who obeys Jesus' teaching. And then we saw in John 13 that a disciple is known for, they're identified by consistent sacrificial love for other people. If you remember that story in John 13, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, kind of freaked them out with the way he was humble before them. And he says, "A new command I give you, as I have loved you, love one another." And he goes on to say, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another in that way." And so a disciple is someone who's known for sacrificial love. And then we saw in John 15 that it's when our obedience to the teachings of Jesus and our love practice come together that we bear fruit. If you remember that analogy that Jesus gives of a vine and branches, that apart from him we can do nothing, but if we remain connected to him, we remain in him, we'll bear fruit to the glory of his Father. So we saw those three realities of what a disciple looks like. And then last week, we understood together that a disciple, being a disciple, discipleship, it's not just an event so much as it's a lifelong process. We looked in the example of the disciples that, in fact, there are a series of invitations that we saw that Jesus gave to those closest to him. It began with this invitation. If you remember in John 1, 139, when Jesus invites these guys, he said, just come and see who he is. They're following after him because John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God. They don't really know a lot of the things they're going to learn about Jesus. There's a lot of blanks yet to be filled in. And that starting invitation is come and see. And so they begin to spend time with Jesus and begin to understand who he is and what it means that he's the Messiah. And then we see that passage later in Matthew 4 that we just looked at where Jesus invites those same people to come and follow him. And now it's a more costly decision. It isn't, let's just go on a trip with Jesus and see what he's doing. They actually leave their businesses, their families, and commit themselves in a more official, dedicated sense to following him as their teacher, as their master. And then later we saw Jesus grabs some of those close to him, and they go up on a mountain, and he invites them into participating in the things that he's doing, being part of his ministry, and he invites them to be with him. So that he could send them out, which we saw was kind of an interesting plan, words, come close so I can send you out. But it was, be a part of what I'm doing. Now you're a participant, not just a student. And then finally, we saw in that same passage in John 15, where we get the vine and branches, that there's this invitation as Jesus knows he's going to the cross. He invites his disciples to remain in him, and they're going to carry on his mission. They're going to now dedicate not just a season, but their whole lives to the things they've learned in living them out and loving other people and leading other people to be disciples of Jesus. Well, this morning we want to consider together what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And I would bet there are a number of people here that this is a familiar passage. If it's new to you, great. These are the last words that Matthew records of Jesus speaking to his disciples. In fact, it's the final note, the closing of Matthew's gospel account. In fact, it's interesting that the story doesn't just wrap up with and they lived that happily ever after the end. There's a little tension, actually, because there's sort of almost an unfinished story, because it leaves with not what the disciples do, but this commissioning that Jesus gives that's going to be the next chapter of the story. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. This is Matthew 28. Some of you may know this very well, but we'll pick up in verse 16, Matthew 28. This is what we read. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. We know there's 11 now because Judas is no longer with them. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. It's interesting to note, we're given a little detail in there that almost seems out of place. It's interesting that Matthew tells us that they worshipped him, but he adds, but some doubted, which is actually encouraging to me, because what we see is, even then, years into the process of walking with Jesus, we have people who are at different stages and different places in their faith, and yet to all of them, Jesus gives this commissioning. To this messy group that still doesn't have it all figured out, he gives this command to go and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is our mission. It hasn't changed. It's really quite simple. As we follow Jesus, we too are to make disciples. That's what the church does. That's what we're to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And there's two parts to that, right? There's baptizing, inviting people to this decisive change of finding their identity in Christ, seeing him not only as Savior, but really the center of their lives, believing and belonging. And then teaching, demonstrating obedience and leading others by example in word. I want to just put this before you this morning. Our leadership has spent a good amount of time this year doing some really good work and thinking through the specifics of how living this out plays out for us as a church in the next few years. But I just want to make this statement very clearly, that the measurement of success for our church is not in our programs. It's not how good our programs are. Measurement of success in our church is not our buildings or how nice we make them or how much bigger we make them. The measurement of success for our church is not in how our budget grows, but the measurement of success of our church is in the production and the development of followers of Jesus. That's it. That we are reproducing ourselves, that we are causing, as Christ works through us, because it's really not us causing, I should use a different word, as God is working through us to reproduce our faith, we are seeing others become followers of Jesus and develop and grow as followers of Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It begins with go therefore. Literally, it's as you are going is the idea. It's as you're already going, do this is the way that actually plays out in the Greek. But it requires movement, right? You've heard me probably share this before, but the moment that I was paralyzed by indecision as I finished college, I had a great professor whose wisdom to me was, Aaron, it's a lot easier to steer a donkey when it's moving, right? There's just that reality that there is motion. In fact, it's inherent to the life of following Jesus that we are moving as we follow, that we're changing, that there's action, that there's movement. Making disciples isn't something we wait to be mature enough for. It isn't something that we wait until someday we get some special gifting for or we learn enough to do. In fact, as we look at the stories of the early church, it seems like right as people were making decisions for Christ, they were already involved in the lives of other people. It's to be a natural part of our everyday that as we are going, we're making disciples. And there's this reality that's true for any of us who are of faith, that someone, at some point, carried to us the message of Jesus, right? If you're of faith, someone did that. For me, the earliest I can remember is at Placerita Baptist Church in California. I must have been 4, maybe. I was in a Sunday school class, and I can't remember her name, but I remember a face of this sweet old lady, which maybe she wasn't that old. As a little kid, she seemed really old. Maybe she was my age. I don't know. But she shared the message of Jesus with us, and that left an imprint on me. And that was the beginning for me of a life of following Jesus, which, by the way, I would just underscore, don't ever think it's not valuable to serve preschoolers, to serve our elementary kids, to even serve in the nursery. It's at those young formative ages that so many of us begin to understand the good news of Jesus. But whether that happened for you when you were 4 like me or when you were much older, the reality is that someone carried the message of Jesus to us. When we heard the good news about Jesus, someone brought it to us. Paul speaks in Romans 10 of this need to go and to bring the good news of Jesus. In fact, I'll put verse 14 up on the screen for us. He says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? By the way, good news, it doesn't mean you have to be a preacher to carry out this term. It's really the idea of someone proclaiming the message, right? That people can't believe if they don't hear, and they can't hear if someone's not sharing the good news with them. When we received the good news, you and I, something great happened to us, right? We responded at some point to the news of who Jesus is. He saved us and began transforming us. And when we've been changed by the good news, isn't it true that we know in our heart of hearts that it will be good news for others? When it's been good news and it's transformed and radically changed us, we know it will be good news as well for others. It's news to be shared. In fact, that's Jesus' assignment to us. The two compelling commands at the end of Matthew and in Acts are to go and make disciples, and then what really is a very similar idea is to go and be witnesses. Again, it's sharing this good news, inviting people to respond to Jesus. Making disciples is not a stationary act. It's something that happens as we're going. And again, it's the nature of a follower of Christ that we're on the move. We're following Jesus. We don't sit. We don't stay. We're not to have a sedentary faith. It's growing. It's changing. And as we're walking with Christ, we're invited to share that with other people. We're commanded, commissioned to do that. We go. So in your bulletins, the notes say, I think, relentless reproduction involves, and then there's three things there for those of you who are people who like to fill in the notes. That first one would just be moving out. It requires going, requires motion. Not necessarily in the sense of going to another country, but walking with some intentionality with Jesus. And trusting that as we do that, we'll have opportunity with those around us. Again, that idea of relentless reproduction. That's who I'm praying we're becoming more and more, is those people who are relentless about seeing God work through us and reproduce our faith. And what's our goal? It's to be effective, right? It's reaching people. It's fruitfulness. It's having actual tomatoes show up on the plant, right? Rather than just growing plants. When we lose sight of that, which, by the way, it's really easy for churches to do. It's really easy for us as individuals to do. In fact, it takes intention not to lose sight of it. But when we lose sight of that as our goal, when a church does, when we stop moving forward together for this relentless goal, it's then that, you know, we start to argue about things like the paint color or exactly the details of our preference of how a program should take place. You know, there's lots of those things that can creep up that start to get our attention and we make a bigger deal than they are, right? Unless those kinds of decisions affect our ability to make disciples, they don't really matter, do they? I mean, it wouldn't be my favorite if we painted the sanctuary avocado green. To be frank with you, I really don't like the color of our pews at all. But as far as I know, the color of our pews haven't held anybody back from having faith in Christ, right? I mean, I really don't like them, by the way, just so we're clear on that. But it doesn't matter, right? I mean, we do our best. We do things that matter to the extent that we want our spaces, we want these things to serve as best as they possibly can for people to effectively walk in a relationship with Jesus. And yes, buildings can be tools, and we want them to be the best tools they can. And if something other than, is this orange or is this brown? something other than these pews works better, then by all means, let's do it, right? But not because I don't like the color, because that doesn't matter. The measurement of our success as a church is not our programs, our budget, or our buildings. It's the production and development of followers of Jesus, period. It's not cool, new, trendy programs. It's not possessing a certain amount of money in our accounts. It's connecting with people. It's introducing people to Jesus and seeing them respond in faith and grow. And here's the reality. No matter how good a program is, by the way, they should be good. We should do them with the utmost excellence we can. But no matter how good a program is, they don't reach people. People reach people. Right? At the end of the day, people reach people. There's information, and God works through the transmission of information, but at the end of the day, the concept of the church, the way God has decided to be at work in the world, is people connecting with people. Great programs simply help people reach people. Their framework. And I'll say this about everything in our church. If we have programs that do not aid us in connecting with people or in growing in Christ, then we either revise how we're doing them or we don't do them anymore. And if we come up with a program that will help us to do that better, by all means, we do it. Because that's our mission, right? We want to relentlessly reach out to people with a life-changing message of Jesus, endeavoring with all of our God-given energy and resources to make disciples, to relentlessly reproduce. And to do that, we must constantly move out. And secondly, we must consistently demonstrate obedience. Again, if you're a note taker, that's number two on the notes. Consistently demonstrate obedience. There's a compelling question. Here it is. Why would anyone want to follow my example? Is my example any different than what people see around me in the world? What is compelling about the way I live my life as a follower of Christ that someone would want to follow that? And if someone did follow my example, would they in fact end up looking more like Jesus? Those are pretty good questions, right? Keep in front of us. I had, just on a personal note, had a really encouraging moment this week with my neighbor. I didn't think I was doing any big deal at all, just helping go get a car. And he stopped me and said, I have the best neighbors in the world. And what he was communicating was that there's something different about the way we've been trying to love and serve them, not because we have an agenda, but because that's what it's supposed to look like, right, as we follow Jesus, that we love people really well. And by the way, I have a ton of room to grow, and I wish I had those kinds of moments every single week, but it stood out to me this week that it was encouraging. He sees something different. By the way, I get to spend 4 days with that same friend on some rafts this week on Hell's Canyon. You can pray for us. But this question is, why would anyone want to follow my example? And if they did, would they look any more like Jesus? Jesus says, as part of that commissioning, that we're to teach others to obey everything that he has commanded us. He says, again, the words are teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. It's important that that word you is there, and it's not just this impersonal statement. This teaching isn't a sterile classroom environment. There are places for lecturing. There are places for transmitting information. But what Jesus has called us to on an individual basis is this life-on-life demonstration through our choices, through our words, through our actions, through the way we respond, through our spending habits, through our priorities, through the things we love, the people we love, through our choices, through our forgiveness, our compassion, all of that. We are teaching by example what obedience looks like as we obey everything Jesus has commanded us. It's important to note that Jesus doesn't say teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, but it's everything I've commanded you, which implies there's already been some personal learning and it's being put into place. And it's a personalized reality. We can't teach people obedience we don't know personally. We can talk about it. We can maybe try to illustrate it, but at the end of the day, I can't effectively teach someone about obedience that I haven't learned, that I haven't put into action. So it raises this question for us this morning. How is obedience to Jesus demonstrated practically in our lives? I want to give a couple thoughts here about how obedience to Jesus is observed in us by the people around us. First, it's this, that people see in us God's heart for the world, which requires we feel God's heart for the world, that we care greatly, that it's that caring for others that drives our response rather than anger or fear, which, again, I don't think I have to convince you that fear and anger are the common responses in culture right now, right? Someone recently said that the national news is all of the worst things that happened today, and the difference with the local news is it's all the worst things that happened locally. There's a lot of fear. You may have noticed there's a tremendous amount of anger right now about everything. Anyone who's different or thinks differently. When we especially see those we disagree with through a lens of love, and we respond with love, and we have a heart of loving people who are different than us rather than seeing them as those people, people see obedience to Jesus in us. When we express in a very natural way to people what Jesus means to us, which doesn't have to be weird, right? People see obedience in us. The four spiritual laws and tracts and things like that are great tools, but what about your story personally? I find that it's so much more impactful with the people that I share the gospel with to share from my personal experience what has happened in my life and how I understand the difference Jesus has made in me. Yes, I share the verses, I share all of that, but that's not where I stop. I share this is what Jesus has done in my life, and I find that when it's expressing personally what Jesus has done, there's power in our story. And with that, one of the ways people see obedience to Jesus in our lives is that we don't separate the good news from our good deeds, right? We don't just talk about it, but we're also doing it. They see it. They see our love. They see it consistently, and they see that it isn't just an agenda to try to get them to think a different way. We genuinely love and have good deeds. Jesus talks in Matthew 5:16 about being a light so that others will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Peter picks up on the same idea. I think it's 2 Peter 2:12 when he talks about how we should live as aliens and strangers and avoid sin and live such good lives that even those who would speak against us, who would hate us, would see our good deeds and honor God on the day of his visitation. When our good deeds come alongside good words and good news, there's power. People see obedience to Jesus in our lives when we love and sacrifice and care in such a way that it stands out. Again, 2 Peter, which we're going through on Sunday mornings if you'd like to join. 2 Peter 3:15, there's this idea, maybe you're familiar with it, where Peter writes to be ready, always to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Well, it assumes somebody's going to ask why. It assumes a question. It assumes we're living such a life that people look at us and go, how can you have hope during this? Right? Or how can you be joyful given this situation? People see obedience to Jesus when we live in such a way and we live a way that stands out. We're to move out consistently. We're to consistently demonstrate obedience. And the third thing is this, that as we do those things, we invite those who we're loving to decisive change. It's interesting in the Great Commission, which we'll look at verse 19 and 20 here again quickly. I'll hear the words again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. In that commission, it's interesting that Jesus emphasizes baptism. Should ask why. Why is that important? I would suggest a couple thoughts on that. When someone is baptized, it's larger than just a statement of what I think and agree to. It's larger than just a statement of belief. Baptism is this public statement that I am now committed to the service of Jesus Christ, that I'm now his, that my identity is in him, and I am following him. And there's this reality, it's been said this way, that we're called to both believe and, in fact, to belong. We're invited into this community of faith we call the church, the body of Christ. And we're making a statement in baptism that we are committed to be in Christ and a part of what he's doing. And it's in this body of Christ that we're baptized into that we live and grow and reproduce. We're not called to live the challenges before us alone, but in community as we follow Jesus together. And so there's this decisive invitation of baptism that we would not just say, yes, I agree to these things, but this is now my identity. This is who I am. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm his. When Jesus has made all the difference in our lives and transformed us, we don't have to be fearful about inviting others to that same change. Right? Even though it just feels scary sometimes for some reason, it's good news. We don't have to be afraid of offending or being rejected. It's good news. We don't have to be afraid as we're living lives of obedience following Jesus, of inviting others to a decisive change in following Christ. Yeah, I would say, I'd be remiss not to say as we discuss baptism, that if this is a decision you haven't made before, would love to celebrate baptism with you. Would love to set that up. You can grab me after service. You can grab your bulletin and mark something on the little tear-off and put that in the bag. But maybe I just recognize there may be some here that this is a decision you've never really made. Maybe you have some questions about it. You'd like to talk. I'd love to do that. But it's a beautiful picture when we publicly express both our faith and our identity in Christ through baptism. And if that's something you haven't done, invite you to make that decision, to recognize that your life is his and you're in his service. Again, just want to read this one more time. Because I think even though these are such familiar words, we should hear them fresh because this is what we're called to. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'll pause there. That idea of making disciples of all nations was kind of a radical new one, by the way. If you grew up in the Jewish faith, you were like the chosen people, the chosen nation. And we've talked about this as we looked at the early part of Acts, that it's actually incredibly radical, the story that Luke tells, that these people who follow Jesus, it's like they're immediately going out of their way in God's leading to go love all the people you're not supposed to love. We get hung up, if you grew up in church, my experience anyways, I got kind of hung up on, well, does this mean I'm supposed to go be a missionary? Well, it might mean that you're supposed to be a missionary at the place you work already, or it might mean you're supposed to be a missionary in, you know, Ghana. I don't know. But there's this fundamental idea here that we value all people. That we value all people. And that this is a message for all people. Whether they're like us or they're not. Whether they like us or they hate us. We go to all nations, to all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, Jesus says, I'm with you to the very end of the age. Worth repeating, our success as a church is measured by relentlessly reproducing and developing other followers of Jesus. Our mission is simple. We are to make disciples. This is to be the central focus of all of our activity and the guiding principle in how we use our resources. Again, we move out, we demonstrate obedience and love. We invite others to decisive change. Now, here's the great news. I've already told you I'm a pretty terrible gardener. In fact, I'm a little nervous leaving for 4 days because there's all these weeds that I should be dealing with that maybe my wife will be really nice and deal with. I don't know. Maybe they'll take over my garden while I'm gone because I was supposed to take care of them. I'm not that good of a gardener. The only reason my plants don't die, by the way, is I bought a water timer, which really helps. I stink at weeding. I have all kinds of room to improve. 2 years ago, my mistake was tomatoes, cucumbers, and tomatillos in the same box, and it turned into a big giant jungle, and I couldn't even get to the food I wanted that I grew. But here's what I learned through that tangled mess, that if you keep at it, you keep trying, good things happen. The interesting lesson I learned in the tomato, tomatillo, cucumber jungle incident, where I lost most of what I grew because I couldn't get to it, was the following year, with even marginal soil, out of that mess, the tomatoes that I couldn't get to, the seeds went down in the soil, and I got all these volunteer tomato plants that came up. All I had to do was water them and give them sun, and they gave me really good tomatoes. You don't have to be great or gifted in specific places, just like I don't have to be a great gardener, but we learn from our failures and our shortcomings rather than stopping and being frustrated by them. And I'll say openly, as a pastor, I have plenty of failings and shortcomings. As a church, in our story, we've had plenty of failings and shortcomings. We don't let those stop us. We don't dwell on those. We understand what we can learn from them and seek greater obedience. And the beautiful thing is, as we do that, as we relentlessly pursue what God has called us to, even if we haven't been successful yet, if we keep at it, which, by the way, if you're breathing, it isn't too late to live a life that bears fruit. If we keep at it, we have new opportunities every day to see God at work in our lives, to lead others to saving faith in Christ, to see God work through us in remarkable ways, to develop others as his disciples. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus very early on with his disciples. It was arguably on their first missionary trip with Jesus up into Samaria. When he says, look around. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I don't think that reality has changed. That's the place that we're at. And so I would offer this first step to those who maybe don't feel like you know where to start in helping people grow as disciples. Here's the first step. It's on your bulletin. I'd like you to take a moment and write down three names of people who are in your sphere of influence. Maybe they're close to you, family, coworkers, neighbors, who don't know Jesus, and to just begin consistently praying for them. I'll give you a moment. Maybe prayerfully just think of three people. You might write down their names. And a simple step this week is just in obedience to commit as a beginning point to pray for them and pray that God would give you opportunity and insight and the courage to speak to them, to share the good news, to show the good news. Again, we move, we demonstrate obedience and love, and we invite others to decisive change. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, I'll let you know that starting next week for the rest of the summer, on Sunday mornings, we're going to look at a teaching of Jesus or a couple teachings on one idea. Next week is going to be really fun. We're going to unpack repent, right? We're going to do this in such a way that doesn't assume anybody knows anything, but I think it'll be equally challenging if you've been in church and studying your Bible all your life, because we're going to try to get at the heart of what is Jesus saying and what does that mean to us. Great opportunity to invite your friends to be a part of Sunday morning. On Wednesday nights, if you have folks who are in your world who maybe are a little dodgy on a church service on Sunday morning, we try at our house to make it really low-key. We provide food. We hang out. And we're just going to further unpack through conversation some of the teachings of Jesus. I share that because we want those to be tools for us to grow as individuals and together, but also for us to have some tools and opportunities to connect with the people around us and invite them into what we're doing. And it may even be, rather than coming to one of those things, that you just think about what God's teaching you and what Jesus' teaching means and meet with somebody and talking about that. Hey, can I share with you what I learned this week? Really interesting. I didn't know Jesus meant this when he said this. What do you think of that? Invite people into that conversation. But as a starting point this morning, I would ask you just to consider people that you can begin consistently praying for and seek opportunities to demonstrate, without an agenda, but to demonstrate love and obedience consistently. And to seek opportunities to share the good news with them and invite decisive change in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for clarity of mission. We thank you for a mission that feels really big, that we don't come to a place where we're finished. There's always new opportunities and new challenges before us. And God, we come before you as people that we all have our failings. We've all had our moments where we just go, I don't even know how to do this. Father, we have people in our lives, many of us who if we're honest, we're not sure how to even approach with things of faith and sharing the gospel. We have people in our lives perhaps that we don't want to approach, but yet you've put them in our lives. And we want to love them well. And so this morning we just ask, and I ask personally, that you would empower us this week by your Holy Spirit to consistently demonstrate obedience to you, to consistently love those around us. And God, would you give us the courage along with the opportunity to share clearly the good news of Jesus with the people you've placed in our lives. We would ask along with that that you would work in and through us to make disciples. God, I think of the words of Jesus that apart from him we can do nothing. It's really your work through us. But we offer ourselves to you this morning, and we just ask that both as a church but also as individuals here, would you work in and through our lives to draw others to Jesus as his disciples? That would be our prayer. Help that to be on the forefront of our minds this week, that that is our mission. Help us to be obedient to you in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.